If you would please turn open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. And as you turn there, I'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Our God and Father, we pray that as we open up your word, that you would strengthen us to receive it. I pray that you would help us to be changed by it. Please, God, as we are tempted to hide portions of ourselves from the light of your word, I pray that you would make us fight against that temptation. I ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41, the word of the Lord says this. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." If you were to read this story out of context, you might find it to be forgettable. Or if we're going to be perfectly honest with ourselves, maybe we mean easier to ignore. But if you read this as it's set within the context, there are a couple of things that should jar us. In fact, I found that there are a few things about this short story that I find to be engaging and even puzzling. The first one is to remind myself that this takes place during the last week before Christ's crucifixion. So if you're going to do this week, some people engage in this practice as a way to help them through Holy Week to itemize each day. So they wake up tomorrow morning and they're going to say, okay, this is the day that Jesus did this. He cleansed the temple. He had this conversation. He said this. He did this. And on Tuesday, he did this and he did this. If you go through that week, you will notice that the life of Christ, particularly in that last week, is incredibly busy. When I was studying to become a minister, they offered two classes called The Life of Christ. Part one, the first semester, was on Jesus' life and ministry. Part two, the second semester, was specifically about Holy Week. I mean, that's how loaded this week is. And while this is such a loaded and busy week, here we find Jesus taking a seat so that he can watch people. The second thing that I found to be engaging in this is that this immediately follows Jesus' conversation about the scribes. His warning about the scribes, look out for these people. And one of the damning things that he says about them is that they devour widows' houses. And so right after he's given this warning to Israel, look out for them, they devour widows' homes, the very next story is a widow. And she's not having everything taken from her. Instead, what we find is that she is giving everything. To help you out, I want to put a couple of images up here on the screens. I found them to be helpful for me. This is a picture of where Jesus would have been seated within the whole Temple Mount area, if you go back to first century Jerusalem. And there is that phrasing circled in red about the court of women. That's where Jesus is sitting. Now, he's not intruding in this court of women. Men would have been found there. They would have often been found there. They had to go through that court in order to participate in a number of the activities surrounding sacrifices and giving and things like that. It was called the Court of Women because this was the closest point that women were allowed to come in toward the heart of the temple. Scattered around the walls of this court, let's put up the next picture, or let's one more, please. Were something called trumpets. There are 13 of them scattered around the perimeter of this big courtyard. They were called trumpets because if you see this image, they looked like it. There were these brass receptacles that would feed into the offering boxes. And it was there that people would come and they would bring their free will offering. It wasn't the temple tax that they had to pay. It wasn't the tithe that was required of them from Old Testament. It was their free will offering. And Jesus is seated somewhere in this courtyard where he has full view of people who are coming in and giving in their offerings into these trumpets. In my garage, I have a change jar. It's a glass mason jar. And every day I will take the coin out of my pocket and I will put it into that glass jar. I usually reserve it for things like, you know, new tool purchases or whatever. You know, it's the little joy that I have of taking this glass jar to the bank. Whenever I walk in, I set this thing. I wait until it's full. So I take it and I set it up onto the counter. And in my mind, I can still remember hearing that glass jar hit the counter. You can tell it's a heavy thing. And the ladies behind the counter, they'll take this, and as soon as they slide it off, oh, you know, it sinks a little bit within their hands. And they walk to the back, and I can hear them take this jar and pour it into the coin collector. And there's this sound. I have in my notes a metallic clinking sound. But that doesn't seem about right to describe it. It is a metallic waterfall. That's what it sounds like. As they take this thing, they scatter the coins around this change machine, and they let it go through, and you hear this loud clinking, clinking, clinking kind of a thing. They come out, they're nice people, I've known them for some time, and we'll talk, and as we're talking, we're trying to have a polite conversation while raising our voices over the sound of the machine. And it goes on for a while. They'll ask me questions, what are you going to buy this time? You know, what's the plan for this kind of a thing? But I want you to hold that kind of sound, because if you've ever heard it, you're not going to forget it. Hold that sound in your head for just a second. I want to remind you something that's lost on us in 21st century. A lot of times we can pay for things without making a sound. Go back to when I first learned about responsibility and there were checks. You know, you could write a check and pass it off, no big deal. People wouldn't know. You could take cash out of your pocket, hand it to somebody, nobody would know. The first century, it's paperless. It was all coin. And so when Mark tells us that these wealthy people were coming in, they were bringing in bags of coins. Some of them would be gold, some of them would be silver. There were large amounts of money given into this offering. So when they would take these bags and pour them into the trumpets, even if they weren't trying to make a big show out of it, you could not help but hear that waterfall of clinking as coins would be pouring into these brass and bronze trumpets. Everyone knew when they gave, that they gave, and could probably guess how much they gave. For me, when I read through this story, I can't get over how sensory this story is. Because after all this loud clanking, this waterfall of metallic tinking, here comes this poor widow. And the word that's used to describe her, we just read it in the English as poor, but the original language, the Koine Greek, it's very picturesque. And the word that's used to say that she's a poor woman depicts that you can tell it by looking at her. There was something about in her poverty where she was hunched over. It was as if years of malnutrition had taken an impact upon her body. And it was so grave that there was this concern that if she didn't immediately eat something, she would be in danger of starvation. She is obviously poor. And Jesus says that she is a widow, which means that in the first century, her hope of income had died many years before. And so what she does is she walks up to the trumpets, and there is no grand show, there is no long wait of a bag, there is just simply two small copper coins. The word, and you might have a footnote for those small copper coins, is leptas, which quite literally means thin ones. She takes out these measly little things, drops them into the trumpet, and I wonder if it would have even registered in our senses. Would the sound have been audible in an open place courtyard where people are gathered, worshiping, talking, praying? Now, I read this morning from the ESV translation, and I recognize that there's a difficulty in translating currency, especially from the first century into the 21st century. It's hard to tell people how money used to be and then talk about how money used to be in Rome. I mean, that's even more complex. And in the ESV, it says that this woman takes out two small copper coins, which make a penny. And the reason that they translated that is so that we could read it and relate to it, say, okay, that's an easier way to understand it. Some of you, if you're reading from the Greek translation, or excuse me, from the King James Version, it'll say she put in two small copper coins, which equal a farthing, which growing up, I was like, that does not help. The New King James translates it quite literally, which equals a quadrans. Again, I didn't grow up in Rome. I don't know what that means. Here's the thing, none of those help us to understand. Do you want to know what a literal translation of this is? She puts in two small copper coins that equal a fraction of a penny. That fraction, quite literally, is 1/8. Now, I can't even get in my mind how you can take a penny and divide it 8 ways. But that's how much these two small copper coins are. If a billionaire approached us as a church body and offered up $1 million, and they wrote a check or they did some kind of a transfer, or maybe even just brought in bags of cash and set it down in front of us so that we could see it, we might look at that $1 million offering, and while they say, use this for God's glory, we might shake their hands exuberantly and say, this is generous. But when Jesus sees this widow put in two coins, he calls his disciples together, and he points to her and says, gather around, fellas, because this is what generosity looks like. If you're struggling to do the math, so to speak, because this is difficult for me as well. I mean, I would much rather see bags of millions of dollars than 1/8 of a penny. But if you think about it, a billionaire coming to give $1 million, they are giving 0.1% of their income. This woman gave, and it's not 1/10, it's not 1%, it's not even the Old Testament requirement of 10%, the tithe. Instead, she gave everything that she had to live on. Now, it is not coincidence, it's not accidental, it's not by mistake that this story is placed here within this context. Those two things that I said I found engaging, even puzzling, we find their reason. This story follows Jesus' warning about the scribes, those people who like to dress in long robes, have the seats of honor both at parties and at worship. They wanted you to notice them. They devour widows' homes. The spiritually elite, they devour widows' homes. And yet this poor widow has a devotion to God that is unparalleled. And in fact, it shames those ultra-religious people that Jesus has been arguing with. Secondly, Jesus sits at this time because her giving actually foreshadows the entirety of the gospel. Here is somebody who came in and gives everything for the glory of God. And that's a snapshot of the gospel of Jesus Christ right there. Now, because Jesus called his disciples together and said, look at this, this is an example of generosity, then we should be learning something from this entire story. And what I want you to notice first and foremost is that Jesus doesn't stop her. He doesn't run up to her and say, you know, if you were here yesterday, you would have noticed that I cleansed the temple. I've cursed it. I don't think it's wise for us to financially support this institution. Why don't you keep your money in your pocket? Jesus didn't do that. He could have. We would have all understood. He also could have pointed out, you know, I've been sitting here, lady, and I've seen these wealthy people coming in, and there's been bags of coins. I'm sure some of it was gold. I'm sure some of it was silver. It's obvious that you need to keep this money for your next meal. You need it more than they do. Jesus didn't say that either. Instead, he calls the disciples. This is how he spends his energy. Look at this woman. Look at what she gave. This is generosity. The reason why Jesus doesn't stop her from doing this is because her giving is worship. There's a lot of times where we have isolated worship to just referring to the music. It's how we sing to God. This is my act of worship. And that is not the definition. Worship is giving of yourself. The easiest form of worship is singing. The day-to-day stuff becomes challenging where you are giving of yourself, where you want to give glory to God in every single way that you can. And so giving is worship. And that's what this woman was doing. She wanted, in some way, to show God that she was grateful for him, that she wanted his glory to be known. And so she gave all that she had to live on. Now, your giving, when you measure it by sacrifice, more than amount, it is an indication of the devotion that you have for God. I also want you to notice that when Jesus calls his disciples, he doesn't say, don't worry, guys, I'll take care of this. He doesn't rest their fears, and he, Mark, does not rest our fears in this story as well. Jesus does not look to them and say to his disciples, this woman has just sown a seed. She has just given some kind of a down payment. She has just spread some kind of an investment in the kingdom. Tomorrow she's going to receive, and then fill in the blanks with whatever. My friends, if you are hearing preaching like that, that is the call sign of the prosperity gospel. And anyone who teaches you that if you give, you will get, is somebody that you should mark and avoid. Don't listen to them. Because that is actually not the gospel at all. In fact, it is gambling. If you put some in, you'll get more back, maybe. And if you don't get more back, it's because you didn't believe and all that stuff. That's all false. Jesus' focus is not on what she will get. There's not a hint of that in this text. The focus is entirely on how she would give. And the reason is because Jesus is paying attention to the pure form of worship. Anything else would have been idolatry. If she gives, she will get, and it's really a self-serving kind of offering, isn't it? Her giving was deliberate. Now, I'll be very open with you. There have been some times where I have felt pressured to give. You know, they pass the offering plate. I'll be visiting a church, and all of a sudden there's an offering plate stuck in front of me. I'm like, oh, what do I have? You know, here's what I had in my pocket. That's not it at all with her. She's not, oh, I've got this lying around, no big deal. Instead, for her, it was something that she thought through. If I give of this, I'm not going to have food. If I give of this, I'm not going to be able to live. And so she takes her only possessions and she places them into the offering. And it's not some plate that had been passed before her while she was listening to something. It was some trumpet that was at the far end of the court, scattered up against the wall so that she actually had to walk over there and have the entirety of the time to think through what this cost her. And she takes it and drops it in. Her giving was very much deliberate. And the reason is because she had prioritized God above all else. That ultimately is what worship is a prioritizing of God above all else. I recognize the text is dealing primarily with offering here, but it is a good moment for us to step back and do a self-exam and to ask ourselves, am I prioritizing God above all else? Schedule is it evident as I look at how my should not exist within the church? You are members of a body. Your arm does not volunteer every time you want to take food off the plate and put it into your mouth. Your arm works because it exists to work. It answers at the call of the brain, the head, Christ Jesus. And yet a lot of times we consider it to be something that is optional. And I find that that's just a good way to start off as we begin to ask, am I prioritizing God above all else? Is it evident in how I serve? Is it evident in how I live? Is it evident in how I spend my time? Is it evident in how I give? These are the questions that we should be asking when we come away from a text like this. My friends, how we live is in full view of the Lord Jesus. Mark pulls no punches as he records this. Jesus sat down across from the treasury so that he could watch people as he gives of their offerings. We live in full view of the Lord Jesus. Now, I grew up underneath the preaching that would have rephrased it a little bit more, psychotically. Because I heard things like, the Lord Jesus is watching you. And that left me with a guilty conscience. That left me thinking that every single thing that I do needs to be good, or he's going to get me. And that's where the Pharisaism comes in. That's where that heart comes in of trying to make everything look good. That's not my goal at all. I don't want you to hear this as some guilt-inducing, Jesus is watching you, you better watch out or he's going to get you. Instead, in those moments when your guilty conscience arises, I would remind you of that old hymn, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side." When I say that the Lord Jesus is watching, that everything is in full view, I say this so that you are aware that he knows, and he is the only one who could know where our hearts are when we give. He knows the sacrifices that we've made. He knows of those moments where we want so desperately to say thank you for all he is, for all that he has done, for how he has saved us completely. And yet, as we give, we recognize that what we can give is a mere pittance. How on earth does this adequately explain that I am a grateful person to a gracious God? But we're not supposed to look at the amount in the comparison to the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Instead, it's supposed to be worshipful giving, where I am gratefully acknowledging that God has been at work in me. I want his glory to be known. I want to ask you a question, and it's a question I wanted to ask from the very beginning, but I couldn't, because I know how we are. I know how I am. We would immediately have been defensive. We would immediately have said, I got to do something else. But the question is this: how is your giving? I don't know if I read this somewhere or if it's just been something I came to the conclusion of over time. Our finances are usually the last fortresses to fall to the lordship of Christ Jesus. The reality is that our checkbooks, our bank statements, are going to be a good place for us to look to see, have we been prioritizing God? That's why I'm asking this question: how is your giving? I recognize some of you don't know me, and maybe you've heard what all of us have heard, that preachers are just out for money. In fact, if we share this on social media, I'm sure it would take just a couple of minutes before somebody added a little comment, because the comment sections are always God glorifying, right? Where it says, here's another preacher out for money. You know what? I grew up with that being constantly on the Jesus channel on my TV. That's what the ministers were after. And you could tell. They would say things like, if you just give this seed money, you'll get a gold key that unlocks the blessings of heaven and stuff like that. Again, if somebody says, if you do this, you'll get that, stop listening to them. But I've seen people who have taken on the gospel of Christ Jesus, and they have presented some form of it and then flown around in their own jet to their multi-million-dollar mansion and what have you. In full disclosure, I get my living from giving. I get my living from the gospel, is how Paul phrased it to the Corinthians. But I don't know what you give. I have made it a hard-fought effort to distance myself from the personal givings that go into this ministry so that I don't give special attention, so that I don't say that I am specifically after something, so that when I'm talking to you, you don't think that I'm about to say, you know, we're about to begin this campaign, and it would be really helpful if you did this. That's not it at all. I would rather it be known that when I talk to you about the gospel of Christ, when I talk to you about the ministry of the word that happens here in our various means, whether it be Sunday school, Awana, or spread abroad to the missionaries that we support, it's because we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be heard. And not so much that we have a quota that we need to meet or a pile of money that we want. My concern is not what you give. As your pastor, my concern is how you give. Because that's what we see Jesus noticing here. We see him looking in. And the detail is given to us rather coldly. Many rich people put in large sums. But the details that are mentioned here, these are the things that Jesus picks up on. He recognizes here is some woman who has been marked by poverty. But yet she's also been marked by God. And so she wants to give. Not because it's some thoughtless, not because it's some abundance that she has. She wants to give because she loves and honors God. So my question to you is, how is your giving? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come to you together this morning and we ask that we would be able to read a text like this defenseless. That instead of fabricating excuses, that we would simply do an examination. Where we investigate our motives behind our giving or behind our not giving. And I would pray that you would give us a heart like this widow's, who would want to give because you are great. And so we ask for your help in this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.